Good morning. Would you all stand with me? It's good to see you this morning. Is that you? Is that picture of you and your faith? Welcome this morning. We are going to have a great time this morning. We're going to start off by kind of seasoning the beginning of our time by reading from the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. In Psalm 119, verses 97 to 105 speaks about this individual speaking about the Word of God. And it says this, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me. You make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Jesus said this about the scriptures. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you might have eternal life, and it is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you might have life." Beautiful. Father, we love you. We praise you. We come to worship you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we have left our homes this day and come to this house, this place, this gathering of meeting, this assembly of believers. And Lord, we gather here, Lord, all that who we are today. We come, Lord, to sit at your feet. We pray and just worship you, God, for who you are and what you are. And we praise you for who you make us to be in your Son, Jesus. We thank you, God, for the ministry of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand all the things that's been given to us in the Scriptures. Open our eyes, Lord, I pray this day, that we could see into spiritual truth. Open our ears, God, that we might hear the voice of God. We pray this for your glory and for your kingdom in the mighty name of Jesus. And all those who love the Lord would say what? Amen. And y'all, it's so good to see you. Y'all may be seated. Hey, I do want to say one thing. A wonderful lady, Barbara Hayline, who's been at this church many years, went to bed on Tuesday evening and woke up in glory. She passed away this week. Talk to me. Am I on? My mute's on.
There, try that.
Talk. Wow. See, but I can project. Robbie, way to go, big guy. Yeah, way to go right in. No, dude, sorry about that. Okay, so all you can hear. Hey, our sister Barbara, I went to go be with the Lord this week, and I got to tell you something. If you've ever seen, I'm sure you haven't. For we as pastors, we have the privilege of being with people at all seasons of life, from infancies and births and dedications to baptisms and salvations, and to be with people when they're passing away is a privilege, and to be with a family. Barbara went to go be with the Lord. Her husband, Ray, is in the same room with her. They're both in hospice care, and we've been ministering to them all this week, and Barbara's in glory. Ray's doing great. He just kept saying, praise the Lord, as his bride went to go be with the Lord. Solid believers in Christ. If you want proof of the existence of God, watch how people pass away. Because the people that know Jesus and believe upon that cross, there is a complete difference. I'm telling you straight up. I've seen it so often. Barbara is going to have we're going to have a service for her on the 21st of this month, and the details is in your worship folder. So I just want to share that news with you. And Pastor Graham's an amazing pastor who just helps us so much with the pastoral care here, and he's been doing a killer job. And it's kind of crazy. Him and I went to go serve communion to Ray on Tuesday, and Barbara was there. And she was in a comatose state, but we were, you know, being with him and supporting him. And I gave Barbara a kiss, told her I loved her. And the next day, I get the call that she's in glory. So praise the Lord. You know what I'm thinking? She has been reconciled to the Father, and her sins will never be counted against her because of what Jesus did for her on the cross. That's the gospel. It's a beautiful thing. So hallelujah to that. Hey, the holiday season, interesting time. Christmas season, we love Christmas holidays, most of us, and yet there's always, within every family, there's always that pain that seems to go with the holiday season as you start hanging out with family and friends, and there's kind of those things that kind of pierce your heart. I have a cousin that lives down in San Diego and love him dearly. He's a really fun guy. Him and his wife, when I was a part of the Billy Graham crusade that was happening down in San Diego, I stayed at their house. And they had they raised their family in church. Church every Sunday morning, family camps at Forest Home, and their son was a kid that was raised in church, and my sons just love him so much. And as he was getting ready to leave and go away to college, he was going to a university in Colorado, and I just so told my nephew, I said, man, when you get there, look for people who love Jesus. Find Campus Crusade, which is called Crew, find Inner Varsity, and start hanging out, you know, and it's going to be a tough setting. And my nephew didn't do that, and it was heartbreaking to hang out with him and begin to see him move from being a believer in Jesus to a complete atheist within 4 years. A complete atheist within 4 years, who denies the existence of God and is now quite mockulatory in some respects to the Christian faith. Some people say that the universities of America today are nothing but liberal seminaries. There's probably some truth to that. A lot of people get shipwrecked in their faith when they head off into the academic settings. I'll state this, and it's a truth, that the academics of this country today are not Jesus-friendly. Would anyone agree to that? Big time. And my nephew is one who has suffered shipwreck with regards to his faith. He didn't do any of those things, and you know, they taught him how to party, and they taught him that there's no creator or author of his life. And I wish that he would have had C.S. Lewis as a professor. C.S. Lewis is what we're going to be studying today. If you sign up for the class, C.S. Lewis is an Oxford professor who was an agnostic, who began studying Jesus and ended up becoming a great follower of Jesus and became, they call, the greatest Christian thinker of the 20th century. This Sunday after church in Building B, we're going to be going through a Sunday school class. Mike's going to be teaching it, and he's going to be walking through one of C.S. Lewis's greatest books called Mere Christianity, and in it, this Oxford professor is going to be arguing and explaining why he became a believer in Christ. I wish he would have been my nephew's professor, but he wasn't. Do you know of somebody who once walked with Jesus and now has fallen away either partially or completely? Can you think of someone? Do you know those people? Can you see them in your mind? How many people in here can think of somebody like that right now? Yeah, almost all of us can. And even in our spiritual journeys, we might have walked through days when we were once walking in word and returning and coming back and so forth. You know what? It happens today, and it happened 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul wrote to his young disciple Timothy in the New Testament book of 1 Timothy. He was telling Timothy to hold on in his faith, to stand firm in the difficult ministry that he's doing at the church of Ephesus. He's reminding Timothy of God's calling upon his life. When you read 1 Timothy, it's a letter of instruction and a letter of encouragement to this young pastor 2,000 years ago. And it says this, just a snippet of it. It says, Timothy, my son. 1 Timothy 1:18 and 19. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regards to the faith. Timothy, hold on to your faith, fight the good battle, And then Paul begins to create a metaphor of an individual's faith in Jesus being like a ship. And he goes on to say that there are some people 2,000 years ago whose faith in Jesus suffered shipwreck. And Timothy, don't let this happen to you. It's possible. 2,000 years ago. Think about it. The greatest shipwreck in the New Testament is who? Judas. Judas is the example of shipwreck. Someone who believed in Jesus and walked with Jesus, and his faith was ultimately shipwrecked. You know, the Apostle Peter went through a days of shipwreck. Jesus, I'll never deny you. If all these deny you, I'll never deny you. And Jesus says, before the sun gets up, you're going to deny me three times. And he does. His faith just takes a crash onto the rocks. I was talking with a brother this week, and he was thinking about this, and Pastor Frank goes, I was thinking that John the Baptist was really close to shipwreck, and that was a good point. John the Baptist at one point was in prison writing a letter, are you the one that, he was struggling with his belief in Christ. And Jesus said, tell him that the blind are seeing, and the dead are being raised to life, but even John the Baptist was close to the rocks of running aground. It's an interesting metaphor the Apostle Paul uses, because Paul was in a literal shipwreck. The Apostle Paul in his journeys was actually in a shipwreck, and his ship crashed in the island of Malta, and he lived through a literal shipwreck, and he begins speaking of faith shipwrecks, of which my nephew's one of them, and I can name a few others. So we thought it'd be kind of cool to start this year and do a series called Shipwreck and just throw out the question, how's your faith? As you assess your spiritual journey, as you assess your faith, if your faith is a ship, how's your faith doing this year? Is your faith looking, I got some pictures. I kind of like that one. That was a cool, that ship is sailing well, isn't it? Is that you? Hey, I'm just entering this new year, Pastor Frank, and I'm really doing pretty solid in Jesus. I'm sailing, I am in, and we are tight, and I'm seeing God do mighty things, and my faith is pretty solid. If that's you, praise the Lord. How about this? Maybe you're going, hey, Pastor Frank, my faith is pretty solid. I'm in the midst of some storms, but I'm holding firm. There's bad things happening in my life that would rock most people, and I'm sailing through some storms. We're actually going to talk about that in one of our series about how to survive the storms with your faith. If that's you today, that's awesome. Praise God. Maybe you're here today, and here's a great picture. Maybe you're close to the rocks. See, this one's still sailing, but they're on the verge of destruction. This is probably my nephew, his sophomore year. Maybe you're here today, and you're like, I believe, but man, I'm struggling with belief. I don't even know what I believe. Maybe you're here today and this is you. This is your faith. It's just gone. I once had faith and it's sunk. This series that we're doing is for all of you. If you're here today and you're sailing with the Lord, praise God. We want to help you to sail better. If you're here today and you're in the storms and you're like, man, praise God. If we can help you through these storms and keep your faith in Christ, that's awesome. If you're here today and your faith is real close, you're almost on the rocks, you need to go party with C.S. Lewis right after this and go listen to it. There's an intelligence and a power within our faith, and we'd love just to get you, navigate you off those rocks. And if you're here today and your ship is sunk, hey, our God can raise the dead. our God can raise the dead, and he can resurrect anyone's faith. And I love what Jesus told Peter. Peter, when you return from shipwreck, strengthen the brethren. And I have many friends, people I went to seminary, people that once were in ministry that are now shipwrecked. And my prayer for them is, Jesus, when they return, help them to strengthen the brethren, If that's you, welcome to this series, because we're going to have a lot of fun. If you want to sail well, every sailing vessel has an instrument on it that is absolutely critical to the success of that vessel. It is so important. It's a piece of equipment that kind of navigates where you are and where you need to go. And every ship needs one of these. Do you know what it is? Do you know about a compass? A compass is absolutely critical. It is a piece of equipment that every person that sails needs to believe in and follow. Okay? You need to believe that the compass really is a compass, and when it's telling you, you trust it and you go with it. Every ship needs a compass. To the Christian, to the follower of Jesus, our compass is the Word of God. Our compass is the Word of God. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's a compass to guide us. It's God's Word to us. Jesus prayed, it was a beautiful, Jesus prayed the night before he died this prayer for his followers, and this is it. He says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, Jesus speaking to the Father, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then he says, sanctify them, set them apart in truth. Your word is truth. Jesus' prayer for his followers is that God keep them from the evil one. They're set apart. Sanctify them in the compass. The compass is truth. That was Jesus' prayer the night before he died. That was my prayer that I used to pray over my kids all my years. God, just keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God. Do you realize what this is? What is this? I want you to take notes this morning, and I'm going to put on my hat when I was a professor at Talbot for a little bit. And I want you to take notes on what this is. And my goal is by the time I'm done going through this little spiel, you'll be like, wow. Okay, you ready? I want you to write this down. What is this? The Bible is a library. This is a library of 66 books written between 1450 BC and 90 AD, a span of about 1,500 years. How old's our country again? 1,500 years. This library was written in a 1,500-year span. It was written by over 40 different people in three different continents, between Africa, the Middle East, and Europe. It was written by kings, statesmen, priests, prophets, a tax collector, physician, a tent maker, and fishermen. If you were to ask any one of these individuals, imagine if you could bring up 40 different individuals over a 1,500 span year of human history and put them in a room, and you were to ask them individually about any subject at all, they would have views as diverse as the people in this room, and way, way more people. But together, these individuals, miraculously, people, they produced a set of writings that is marvelous in unity, in its doctrine, in its history, in its viewpoints, in its ethics and expectations. Throughout these 1,500 years, there's a consistent view of God, of mankind, of sin, of salvation, of a coming Messiah and a coming kingdom. How do you explain that? There's numerical consistency throughout. 40 is the number of testing, right? 40 days and 40 nights with Noah. 40 years in the wilderness. How long was Jesus tested in the desert? 40. 40 is the testing. 12 is the number of governance. There's 12 tribes of Israel. How many disciples did Jesus have? Anyone? 12. How do we explain the consistency of the unity in the scriptures spanning this time? What accounts for this unity? The million-dollar question. The answer is what?
One author.
One author. Behind the efforts of the more than 40 human authors is the one perfect, sovereign, guiding mind of Almighty God. God. The scripture says this. Peter said it beautifully in his epistle. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. But know this first of all, he says, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever written by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Peter acknowledges that people wrote it. They had a part in the writings of the scripture, but the men were moved by God. It's what makes this Bible different than all other books, and there is no other library like this on planet Earth. They were moved upon by God. The Apostle Paul writes in a second letter to Timothy these words. All scripture, he says to Timothy, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good word. I want you all to do this. I want you to take a deep breath with me right now. Just breathe in. And breathe out. That's what God did, is he breathes the word of God to us. All scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. It's of God. And that's how you can account why the Bible can predict something happening and 400 years later it happens perfectly. 700 years later it happens perfectly. The propheticness of it's amazing. The history, the archaeology, the geography, the prophecy, the changed lives that comes from this, it's God-breathed. There's nothing like it. It's a compass. Jesus agrees to the view of this. Listen to this. Very important. Jesus agrees that the scriptures are God-breathed, that they're authoritative and reliable. Jesus himself sees his life as a fulfillment of the Holy Scriptures. Jesus began his ministry with a quotation from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, written 700 years before he was born. And in Luke 4, we read this. Jesus comes into a synagogue one day, grabs the scroll of Isaiah, opens it up, spreads it out, and reads it. And this is what the scroll of Isaiah says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus rolls up the scroll, puts it away, and what does Jesus say? This scripture is fulfilled today in your hearing, for what that scripture says, I am the fulfillment of. This messianic prophecy of Messiah, the anointed one, it is fulfilled today in your hearing, for I am the anointed one. And when you read the text, everybody was stunned. Jesus begins his ministry by saying that I and the scriptures are interlinked. Jesus ends his ministry on the cross by quoting Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all in between, Jesus speaks that the Word of God and his life are interwoven. Jesus has a great discussion with a group of people in the Gospel of John in the 5th chapter. And Jesus said this about the Scriptures and these individuals. And let me just read it for you. Jesus says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is these that testify about me. And you're unwilling to come to me so that you might have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive the glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Translation, me. Do not think that I will accuse you before the fathers. The one who accuses you is Moses, who wrote the first five books, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. How's that? But you do not believe his writings, then how will you believe my words? Here are the people that have studied the scriptures all day long, and yet they miss the Savior of the scriptures. Jesus expresses disappointment, doesn't he? He's frustrated. The rulers would not accept his credentials, though they would accept the personal claims of another who would come and act solely on himself. And Jesus was prophesying about what was called the Bar Kokhba rebellion. There's a man named Bar Kokhba that came years later who proclaimed himself as Messiah, who wasn't born in Bethlehem, who wasn't raised in Nazareth, who didn't do one miracle, and the whole nation followed him into Roman slavery, but they wouldn't accept Jesus. He's prophesying to them. And what's so cool is Jesus says, one day, when you all stand before God, I'm not going to say a word to you people, Moseses. He's the one that wrote about me, and you missed me. If you read the writings of Moses, you'll read about the coming of Messiah. Here's the point. It's very important. I want you to write this down. The scriptures and the Savior are interlinked. Forrest Gump would say they're like peas and carrots, right? They just go together. The scriptures and the Savior, they're interlinked. They're one. Jesus so identifies himself with Scripture and so interpreted his ministry in the light of Scripture, it's impossible to weaken the authority of the one without the same time weakening the authority of the other. If you weaken the authority of the Scripture or the compass, you weaken the authority of the Savior who predicts him. Do you understand? They're interlinked. This is what this is. It's a library of 66 books written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors on three different continents in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And yet it's a one consistent story throughout. I want you to take this note. The Word of God builds faith. The Word of God builds faith. In Romans, it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. The Scriptures is like a shipyard, and I like this picture. The Scriptures build faith for a ship to sail. If you would, just kind of leave that up for a moment. You know, yesterday at our men's breakfast, we had a wonderful brother share his spiritual journey. It was pretty awesome. Hamid came and spoke, and Hamid is an individual. His family's been coming to our church. Hamid was raised in Iran. He was raised a Muslim. And in his journeys, he picked up the New Testament. He picked up the Bible and read it, and guess what happened to him? He became a believer in the Jesus of the New Testament. And he shared his story, and it was so great. As we were all hearing his story, I'm like, that was me. That was me. As a young man in my early 20s, totally making fun of people who believed in God, but beginning to read the New Testament, as I began reading the New Testament, I couldn't get through Matthew without it piercing my heart and my soul. I couldn't believe what Jesus was saying. I was like, this is awesome. It's funny, Rabbi Feldman, who was on this platform yesterday, is a Jewish man who's now a Messianic Jew, a believer in that Jesus is Messiah. How did he get his faith built? Does anyone know? He picked up the New Testament and the Old. He became a believer in Christ. How did C.S. Lewis become a believer? Does anyone know? He picked up the Bible, tried to disprove it, became a great defender of it. Great story. I shared this with you last week, and it was special. before I became a pastor, long ago, when I was a brand new believer in Jesus, there was a call that went out in the church that I was going to in Mission Viejo that they needed help in the youth ministry. And so I'm like, okay, I'll come help. And I was with junior high, I was in high school, just as a small group leader. And I was just, you know, I was planning on going in the military, as a matter of fact, but I'm serving in my church. And it was a great time. And I shared with this last week, I got a picture of these four kids that was in my small group who are now, they contacted me and they said, hey, I just want to let you know, we still believe. It was so special to go out to a meal with them and sit down with them. And for them just to tell me, hey, Pastor Frank, you weren't even a pastor then, but what you helped us with Jesus and we're still believing. It was really special. We began, as we were there, we began talking about people of way long ago, people whose faith had been shipwrecked and people whose faith wasn't. And we began talking about this kid named Jeff. Jeff was the best surfer that I've ever seen with my own eyes. This kid was he was a sophomore when he started coming to my small group. I was a small group leader for the youth group. And Jeff, everybody started talking about him. And what was so unique about Jeff is this. I remember the first time I met Jeff, he came to my core group on a Wednesday night, and I sat him down and I asked him, I said, you know, hey, Jeff, well, tell us about yourself. And he says, well, I'm a Christian. I said, that's great. What church do you go to? He says, I've never been to church in my entire life except till tonight. You've never been to church? No. Well, how did you become a Christian? He says, well, I was surfing with these guys, and they were talking about Jesus. And he says, I kind of consider myself an intellectual. He says, I've read Plato, and I've read Aristotle. I'm halfway through Socrates. He says, I kind of see myself as an intellect, and so I decided just to pick up the Bible and read it. So I read through the Gospels, and I read through the book of Acts. He says, halfway through Romans, I knelt down by my bed and accepted Jesus, and now I'm at church. C.S. Lewis would have loved Jeff in his class. As a matter of fact, Jeff loves C.S. Lewis. Now, I want to share this with you in case you think this is normal. There are not very many kids that are 17 years old today at Woodbridge High School or uni that have read through Plato in their free time, nor Aristotle. But Jeff did. Sharp kid. Jeff today is He's a professor of philosophy in the Midwest. He went and got his PhD at Trinity University, and when he got his PhD in philosophy at Riverside, and now Jeff married a girl that was in our college group, and they have many kids, and he's in the Midwest, he's a professor who's a follower of Jesus. Sharp guy. Faith comes by hearing. Do you understand? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. God's word has the ability to build faith and to guide faith. Paul, I love this. Paul was speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He says, but for you, continue in what you have learned and how you've become convinced of, because you know those who you learned it. And he's talking about God's word. For how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, remember the Word of God, it's a shipyard for your faith. It built your faith in Jesus. The Word of God builds our faith. The Word of God builds our faith. The Word of God guides our faith. Write that down. God's Word builds and guides. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's like a compass to a ship. It will guide you into truth. It will guide you into truth. It was so cool. This last week, as we were preparing for this sermon, I sat down with the pastors in our church, and I was explaining to them, you know, hey, this is where I'm thinking of going, and they were giving me great input and kind of talking about this message. And then we sat around, and as pastors, we just sat there and said, how many times have we as pastors tried to counsel people? I'm going to tell you a secret. When you come to us as pastors and you ask us for help, we cheat. We cheat. We sit and hear what's going on in your life, And we picture, what would Jesus say? Or what would the scriptures say? And that's what we tell you. And it's not bad advice. I always say, if somebody can raise from the dead, you ought to listen to him, because he might know more than you. We cheat. When you come with what's going on in your life and we listen and we pray, in the back of our mind, we're sitting there, as much as we've been a follower of Jesus, what would Jesus tell this person? What would the scripture say? And it's so cool, because the compass can direct you in so many areas of your life. Marriage, children raising, finances, innermost issues of the innermost being. It's all there. We cheat. We totally cheat. And yet it's so hard to watch people. It's funny, most people that are on the rocks just doesn't fall upon the rocks. They guide themselves onto the rocks. My nephew sailed into the rocks arrogantly. You understand? And there's a family that went to the church here many years, the Kramers. Remember the Kramers? Loved getting to be the youth pastor of the Kramers. Eric went to USC, and Travis went to USC, and they went there, and they totally got involved with InterVarsity and Campus Crusade, and they ended up leading ministries on their campuses and becoming leaders within that community of believers. They survived their university experiences because they were intentional. They didn't put aside the compass. They followed the compass all through their higher education, and they're doing just great. All ships sailing that are off the rocks are guided by the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. And you need this if you want to stay off the rocks. That's the point this morning. How do you allow the Word of God to guide you? How do you allow the compass to guide you? Last few points. You ready? Take notes. This is for you today. If you're sunk, or if you're sailing well, this is the beginnings of pumping the water out of the ship, refloating the ship, or just with a new intensity of this year of sailing your faith. You got to do this. Number 8, the Word of God, I'm sorry, you got to write this down. It's number 9. You ready? You have to believe that it works. If you don't believe this works, you're toast. If a person, can you imagine a person sailing a ship and then they're like, I don't believe the compass. I don't believe it works. Could you imagine that? I see it saying to go that way, but let's go this way. Do you know what happens to these people that do this? They crash. You got to believe. I'm hoping today you walk out going, I had no idea the Bible was that. That's incredible. That's just the beginning. Well, I had no idea that Jesus was so entwined with the Scriptures that he interlinks himself and his existence with the Scriptures. They're authoritative. They work. You've got to believe it. It's God's Word. One of your questions this week in your small groups is, we're going to ask you, when did God's Word become God's Word in your life? When did that happen to you? When did God's Word become God's Word? When was that epiphany for you? Because if you're not there, you won't get it. How about this one? You have to allow it to sink into the core of your heart. You've got to allow the Word of God to sink into the core of your being. It's so critical to let God's Word, to meditate on it day and night, as the Scriptures would say. Jesus had it memorized, and that's the Son of God. To read the Scriptures. Hebrews says this, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Word of God is a living library that is supernatural. And as you let this living Scripture be inside of you, it'll speak to you. It will change you. You got to believe in it, and you got to allow it deep within your soul. Those that are sailing well, they've done this. Jesus said, sanctify them in truth. The word is truth. To allow this so deep within your being that you know the mind of God by it. And then you can cheat just like the rest of the pastors at the church. As we've so read and studied the mind and the thoughts of God, it's not just intellectual though, it's spiritual. This becomes a force in your life. I so challenge you this year to grab some kind of a study. You can read through the Bible in a year. There's all kinds of Bible study plans. You can get them online and just say, I want to read and study and know more so I can understand God more, understand me more. And lastly, you got to do this. You got to seek it. You have to seek its course. You've got to seek the course. It'll guide you, but you must seek. You're struggling with anger, then read it. If you're studying with hope, I'm struggling with hope, Pastor Frank. Why don't you go look up the word hope in the scriptures and just start memorizing and looking at what it says about hope. Let God's word speak to you. You seek its course. You seek its counsel. You seek its wisdom. See, my cousin didn't do any of this, friends. He did none of it. This kid that was raised in the church, parents put a lot of prayer, a lot of resources into their son's faith. Gone in 4 years. Gone. He didn't do any of this. Once the scriptures was taken out of his life, once the scriptures were demeaned and set aside, his course was set. If you want to avoid shipwreck this year, search the scriptures. Read them. Seek them for their wisdom, their direction. Honor them because they're God's word given to you. If you follow God's word, I promise you will not only stay off the rocks for the year of 2017, you will sail mightily through all seasons. If you want to stay off the rocks, if you want to avoid shipwreck, Paul speaking to Timothy, if you want to avoid shipwreck, how do I avoid shipwreck? Well, first of all, if you want to avoid shipwreck, there's a compass that's on your ship, and you ought to listen to it. And if you don't listen to it, you're in big trouble, because you're going to get hammered sometime along here. Every individual whose faith is just up against the rocks, they did not listen to the compass, respect the compass, follow the compass, and they shipwrecked. If you don't want that to happen to you, I just so encourage you to recommit yourself to God's word. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
I pray that this week, as you get into a small group and begin to talk about this message, that you could stir in this message in your own life. And you can even go through on your own spiritual journey of kind of remembering how when God's word first became real to you, and how has God's word directed your life, and where are the times in your life when you wish you had to listen to the word of God and you didn't, you know? It would be, I so encourage you to get into a group this week and just begin to share and encourage one another as sailors. If you're not in a small group yet, we so encourage you to sign up for one. If you are not in a growth group and you'd like to be in one, please let us know. Just tell us, man, I want to be in one this week. And it's so simple, because we're just going to talk about what everyone heard today. It's very simple. Man, important. And that's actually the topic for next week. Do you know that if you want to be a good sailor and you want to stay off the rocks, you have to sail your ship with other people. You can't do it on your own. Your ship was made to sail in a community of other people. And if you're not doing that, you're in trouble. FYI. But that's for next week. So how you guys doing? You all right? God is real, and God is here, and God is awesome. And you know what God is really good at doing? Is healing broken people. There's a song written out of Australia called Broken Vessels, and it's a beautiful song. And I'm going to ask for the worship team to come up here, and we're going to sing this. If you're new here to Woodbridge, there's a mandate in Scripture, in the book of James, fifth chapter, and it says, if you're here and you seek prayers, if you seek physical healings, if you seek spiritual healings, if you seek wisdom and counsel, you're supposed to come to the leaders of the church, and they're supposed to anoint you with oil and pray over you. And so our faith, FYI, is not just an intellectual faith, though it is amazing. It's a supernatural faith. And we at this church have seen God do miracles within the lives of people that doctors scratch their heads at and say, I'm a man of science, and that was a miracle. God shows himself. During this next few songs, if you're here today and you just have a burdened heart, if you're here today and maybe your ship's on the rocks and you're like, I need someone to pray with me to help me get my ship off. If that's you today, during these next few songs, I so invite you to come up here in a step of faith and let the leadership of the church pray for you. If you're here today and you have a financial need, a physical need, Jesus heals bodies. Have you heard that? Jesus sets the captives free. Jesus breaks chains. His power is here. You are his church. 100% of the prayers that you don't pray will never be answered. It says, you receive not because you ask not. So if you're here today and you want someone to pray with you today, I invite you to come on up here. And so I'm going to ask for Mike and Pat to come up here. I'm going to ask my wife, Cindy, to come and stand with you. I'm going to ask my brother, Mike. And I think Dr. Shaner's serving at Golden Creek. I'm going to ask for Pastor Graham to be up in the balcony. And if you're up there and you'd love to have some prayer, we'd love to do that with you. Hey, if you're a broken vessel, here, this song's for you. Pastor Vince, how could I forget Pastor Vince and Mary Beth? Pastor Vince and Mary Beth. Dude, power of prayer is right over there, I'm telling you. Can we do this? Would you open your hands with me right now? Just lift your hands up to the Lord as a show of faith. God, we are all seeking you. We are all, God, on our spiritual journey. We are all, God, sailing this thing called life. And Lord, we receive you today. We come, we consecrate ourselves to you this morning. We ask for your workings in our life. We pray for our minds. We pray for our bodies. We pray for our souls and our spirits. We pray for your will to be done in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would speak unto us and reach us. Thank you, Lord, for taking the time to write your word to us. Would you give us the heart to read it? God, many of us walking on this earth are broken. We ask, God, for your healing touch. Jesus, through your Spirit, would you walk in our midst here? Would you shepherd your people? Would you guide us and lead us? Would you restore us and heal us? Would you empower us? For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.